Well, finishing up, really on a missions conference, there's a lot that can be said, obviously. And so God just kind of led me to 2 Kings, and we're going to be in chapter 7 primarily. I need to kind of explain chapter 6 real quick, if you don't mind. And I know you don't, because I'm going to do it anyways. And so it kind of builds up, but the city of Samaria is under siege. They're being besieged right now. And in the old times, that's kind of how they did war. You know, it wasn't all the missiles and stuff. A mighty army would come and surround your city, and then they'd camp out for like a year. You know, and they'd run you out of water, run you out of food, and hope you surrender. And if not, they wait for the right time where you're weak and all that kind of fun stuff, and they come in and wipe you out. That's how war went. So they besieged the city of Samaria, and it's a situation that I need you to know is hopeless. That's a whole other message. We obviously don't have time for that tonight, but I need you at least to get this picture. So I want to look at a verse over here in 2 Kings chapter 6, as the city is besieged and just showing you how bad it is, the Bible says in verse 25 of chapter 6, and there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 80 pieces of silver, or 80 pieces of silver, and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. Now, I don't want to gross anybody out, okay? That's not my goal. It gets actually worse. But I need you to see this. I need you to see the hopelessness of the situation. It's so bad, I mean, that they're eating, you know, donkey heads. Now, I don't know about you, but on a good day, I'm not eating a donkey head, let alone a bad day. I mean, I went down to Mexico, and they had a goat head floating in the soup. And I'm like, nope. I can see the eyeballs. We are not eating that. I'm telling you right now. Nothing exciting, but I'm going to tell you, if I'm starving, I'm probably eating that. You know what I'm saying? But it gets worse than that. You say, well, that's actually gourmet to the next item. Did you read it? I don't know why we keep coming to dung, but this is what this conference is all about. If you've been here, I warned the young ladies about dung, and here we go again. And now for 5 pieces of, you're paying for bird poop, okay? And not all of it. You only get a fourth of it. Did you read? You only get a fourth of it. I mean, that's it. And so here you have, you're buying the head of donkeys and horses, and now they're keeping birds, and they're not laying eggs. They're laying poop. And people are cutting up and selling it. You say, that's gross. It's worse. If you read the next 3 verses, it's cannibalism. They're now boiling kids. Hang on, kids. You ought to thank God for your parents. Amen. But it's gross. I mean, in other words, God didn't put this here to gross us out. He wants you to understand, this is a hopeless situation. And I'm telling you, as I think about that, I think about all around the world, how there are places like we just heard about Slovenia that's hopeless unless someone sends the light. And this is a story of a hopeless situation, but God. Don't you love those 2 words? But God. God shows up, and in the next chapter changes everything. Matter of fact, in this chapter, there's a promise that tomorrow everything changes. And people are like, yeah, right. Yeah, how do you go from total hopelessness and now we're going to be saved and we're going to get all this food? I don't think so. And yet God says, watch. So let's stand, take a look at 2 Kings 7. We'll spend just a few minutes here before we break off to get to meet the missionaries and everything and the offering. 2 Kings. Yeah, there we go. 2 Kings 7. But you go to Samuel, some of you, you'll have fun. Verse 1. Then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. And that's basically what happens. I'll jump down to verse 3. And there are 4 leprous men at the entering end of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. Now if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come and let us fall into the host of Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die. And they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come into the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made a host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots, and a noise, they weren't there, just noises of horses, even a noise of a great host. And they said one to another, lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us the kings of the Hittites, the kings of the Egyptians to come upon us. Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink. Man, they've been starving for days, and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it. And then the Bible says, they went to another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Now look at verse 9. Then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come, that we may go and tell the king's household. Lord, we come to you now, Lord. We thank you for your word, how true it is. The many truths that lie within these two chapters, as we just pull out a couple for tonight, Lord. We won't exhaust this passage, but we'll just highlight a few things. Bless this church, Lord, their heart for missions, their love for you, and this celebratory night, Lord. We thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I love this. You see these lepers, and of course, you know the story. They got to make a choice, and I just love the logic. Can't go back to the city. They have nothing. Plus, we're lepers. They may stone us. We're going to die. Yeah, might as well go over to this company here, the Syrians, and who knows? If they kill us, we're going to die anyways. I mean, really, we're hopeless. We're going to die anyways. But who knows? They might have mercy, you know? So that's their logic. But here's the thing that gets me. God tells them, and of course, the beginning of this chapter, the end of chapter 6, he goes, I'm going to deliver you. Can I tell you, if I'd heard that, and we're all going to get around and talk about how that's going to happen, let me help you real quick. The group I'm not thinking about that's going to deliver the city, can we be honest, are the lepers. If you list 100 people, 100 groups, 100 organizations, nobody lists the lepers. Are you with me? Nobody's like, I think it's the four lepers out there. They're going to save the city. No, no, you don't. Why? They're useless. They have nothing. They have no power, no hope. Matter of fact, they only survive by the good grace of the people in the city. That's how they live. And now there's a famine in the city, and a lot of the food that would come out isn't coming out anymore, and they're at a place of being done, and here they are. And I love that, because here's the first thought that comes to my mind. I'm always amazed how God uses things and people and places that we never expect. Never expect. You know what? That's exciting. He could use you. He could use you. I was talking to Missionary Rick, and he told me he's weird. Or nerdish, or whatever it is. Is it weird? Is that what you just said? Yeah, okay. I mean, and yet God's using him in Scotland. I don't know how. You know why? He's weird. That's what he said. You know, but isn't that weird how God uses people? We got a young man in our church. I'll be honest. He surrendered to the ministry. His name's Josh. And Josh is whatever your vision of an Oklahoma young man is, that's Josh. How y'all doing? Country as country gets. I mean, the slang, everything. I mean, just slow. You know, I talk fast. I move fast. You know, I'm an Energizer bunny from 9 to 9. Josh is like the tortoise. My name is Josh. Comes to me one day, and he goes, guess what, preacher? I've surrendered to the ministry. I'm like, okay. I mean, I'm shocked, because I'm like, no way. No, seriously, if I list all the young people in our youth department, Josh isn't on the top of the list. Josh isn't in the middle of the list. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with Josh. It's just, he's Josh. Okay, that's what I can tell you. I mean, he's Josh. And then he comes, and then he came right his senior year. He says, you know what? I think I was wrong. I think I'm going to go into the military. And I'm going to tell you as a pastor, maybe this is wrong, and just to show you that we can be sinful. Inside, I'm like, that's a good decision, son. And he did, and I said, well, we'll pray about that. And if that's what God wants you to do, there's nothing wrong with that. You go. A couple months later, he comes back and goes, no, I'm going to go to Heartland Baptist Bible College. And he gets up and he goes to Heartland Baptist Bible College. I get a phone call from like the vice president like 4 or 5 months later. Thank you for sending Josh. He's one of our sharpest young men. I'm sorry, I don't think you have the right number. I'm sorry, could you give me the name again? He does. I mean, within a year, literally, he's like, being promoted to be an RA for his next year. That's like unheard of. Every girl in the place likes him. And I'm like, that's weird. He's like the catch of the place. I'm like, what is happening here? You know, so I'm going down there and I'm visiting, talking to him. And there was like the most amazing transformation. When he sold out for God, I mean, he sold out for God. He wants to be a pastor one day. And God's going to use him for that. But I'm going to tell you something right now. He was the least candidate that I would send to Heartland Baptist Bible College. But you know what? God loves 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where he chooses the least among us, does he not? I want you to understand something about missions. You don't have to be the top of your class. You don't have to be the best. You have to be willing. God will use anybody. God will use you. You're in Anderson, South Carolina. I don't know if you know this. Not everybody knows who you are. Now, they know you more than us in Ponca City, Oklahoma. I'll tell you that right now. But you stop and think about that. Like, could God use a church like this to really impact missions? You bet he could. And I look at this, and I see this deliverance day coming, and I always love looking at that, because they were the most unlikely group, and yet God used them. And we see here where they decide to go out. You know the story. We don't have time to rehash it, but they arrive and God has sent this noise. And I love just a noise. There's no people showing up. There's no army. It's a noise. And the whole army runs and they leave everything. Man, can you imagine being starving and you walk into a camp and, I mean, there's barbecue cooking for you. And they got barbecue sauce and it's still warm. And I mean, the coffee's still there. And if they were really spiritual, they had Coke Zero. You don't know. They could have had it back then, okay? So all of a sudden, I mean, man, you're drinking and you're eating your stuff in your face and you maybe find some dessert or some rolls. You're like, best day ever. And then you're like, there's money everywhere. And you grab silver and gold. I mean, think about it. You're running. You're hiding it. You're digging it. You're like, hallelujah, I hit the lottery. And then verse 9, you're like, oh, what about everybody else? You see, there's a hopeless situation in this city where people are dying. Friends of theirs are dying. Possibly people who brought them food. See, lepers don't have jobs. Lepers live off the grace of other people. Family members may have passed away. Organizations were now shut down. But they'd helped them for who knows how long. Months, maybe even years. And now that source is gone. And now they're living it up in verse 9. I mean, they're living it up. And the Holy Spirit gets hold of their heart. And here's what they say. Then said they one to another, verse 9, we do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now, therefore, come that we may go and tell the king's household. I love this passage. Here they are. It's like that light bulb comes on. They're like, wait a minute. Wait a minute. We are doing wrong. Or they say, we do not well. There's two thoughts I want to give you, and it'll be real quick. Number one, they say, we do not well if we don't do our part. You know what? I thought about that, and we talk about missions. We think about our part. You say, what's our part? There's two things you need to understand. Obligation and opportunity. You know there's an obligation that we have. You see, when they found all this money and all this food, there's a dying city, their kinsmen sitting right there. Okay? They had an obligation. Amen? No, there was an obligation. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Okay? If they don't go tell them, there's more people going to die if they hoard all this stuff. Hey, we're not called to be hoarders, are we? They're going to die if we don't say something. So here they are. They're there, and they're like, man, we have this obligation. And I do believe we do. And since it's a missions conference, let me relate that. Do we not have an obligation to go into all the world and preach the gospel? We do. We have a duty and obligation as Christians. Hey, I'm saved. My family's saved. I've been given the gospel, the word of God. Man, we are blessed people. Can I tell you, we have an obligation to others. But can I also be honest? It's overwhelming to me. It's overwhelming to me. How do I take care of every need? I'm going to be honest, I don't know. See, today we have the internet, and it used to be you didn't have all this access. But I can at any time turn on and see needs all over the place. There are ads, and there are things I can read. I'm talking about from hurricane victims in our own country, okay, to famines across the world, to, I mean, ridiculous stuff taking place where people need money. Ukraine, the war over there. I mean, I'm just telling you right now, it is a never-ending stream of need. And can I say it this way? Hopelessness. And if I can be honest with you, sometimes it's overwhelming to me. Because there's good causes. And I'm not against any one of them. But can I tell you, I'm not a billionaire. And I'm looking at these things and saying, what do you do? And we're giving and we're giving more. And I'm like, what do we do? And I don't know if you've ever wrestled with this. But I'm like, I got this great obligation. But I got to go into all the world and take care of everybody's needs. How do I rectify this? And then I realize this. Obligation must be mixed with opportunity. He said, what do you mean, preacher? I believe the only way that we can, in our minds, make this work and scripturally is this. Although I have an obligation to give and to go and to serve and to take the gospel around the world, I also know there's no way I can do it by myself. So because of that, I have to take the opportunities that are given to me. Opportunities come in two fashions, real quick. Some opportunities fall in your lap. We had a refrigerator several years ago go out. It was on a Wednesday. On a Wednesday. That's always fun for a preacher for the refrigerator to go out the day you're preaching. You know, so my wife's like, hey, I think the fridge went out. And I'm like, no, not today. Bad day. It could go out on Thursday or Friday, but not on Wednesday or Sunday. That's when the plumbing goes out too, amen? You know, so there it is. My wife says, hey, we need a new one. I'm like, ah, so, you know, I'm prepping and I'm heading to church. And so we get to church. One of the ladies in the church comes up to my wife and she has rental properties. She goes, hey, I had a renter move out and leave this refrigerator. It's a big double wide. I think it's like a year old. You know of anybody in the church who needs it?
Yes, I do. I would like to be your gift. Seriously, so we took it. We're like, yeah, we still have it today. It's in my kitchen right now. And I'm excited to go home and pull stuff out of it. It was a couple years later, though, and then we had another opportunity happen that our fridge went out. But in that situation, nobody gave me a fridge. And it was 3 days before Thanksgiving. And actually, my wife looked at me and she goes, listen, we have to have two fridges because we do a lot of cooking. I'm sorry. She does a lot of cooking. Be clear here. And so we have a lot of people over doing a lot. She goes, we have to have one. This isn't like an optional thing. This is like, if you want to come home, I need another fridge. So this guy in a church has, you know, appliance place. So I go to him, I said, hey, you have any like used refrigerators, you know? And he's like, ah, no. He goes, well, wait a minute, I got this one we're kind of refurbishing. And I go, can I rent it for a week? He's like, sure, yeah, go ahead. So I pay for it, you know, I take it and I've got in the house and I call him next week and he goes, well, hey, you know, preach, that thing's probably gonna be on sale here. Kind of got this timeline, he was kind of telling me how it works. In a couple months. If you want to hang on to it, I can give it to you at the sell price in a couple months. I'm like, done. 2 months later, I set a message on my phone. I call him. I say, how about now? He goes, let's wait another month. We wait another month. Let's wait another month. 4 months. Finally, at the end of 4 months, he goes, ah, just keep it. I'm like, I like you. I want you to understand something. See, one situation, the opportunity came, and I just showed up, and it was there. Be honest, here you go, here's a fridge. The other one, I had to go looking for it. We have a responsibility to take the gospel to all the world. Sometimes you're going to have wonderful opportunities. You have obligation, but you have wonderful opportunities that are going to show up on your doorstep. And I'm going to tell you, that's rare. But there are times I've knocked on doors and people have said, I've been waiting for somebody. There's rare times they've walked into the church, into my office, and said, you the pastor? Mm-hmm. Can I talk to you? Mm-hmm. I want to be saved. I'm like, done. No, I'm seriously. And I can remember like every one of those. You know why? It's so rare. But you know what? Most of the time, when Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, you know what we have to do? We have to go create those opportunities. We create them. I want to help you tonight. Oh, there's a lot. This is a rich story. We're short on time, but it's a rich story. But I want you to understand something. It fits so well with this because I see a city that's totally hopeless. And when you write it down on paper, there's no way out of this unless there's God. When God intervenes, literally overnight, the city is saved. They tell the king. He doesn't even believe him at first. He sends out some people to check it out. Then all the people come out. I mean, they are gorging themselves. The next day, I mean, bread's like on pennies. There's no silver. There's no more dung. Praise Jesus. There's no more donkey heads. Praise Jesus. There's no more killing baby. That's even better. But I mean, now they're eating. There's partying. No, get this. The day before, it's ruin. We have nothing. We're over. The next day, it's celebration. That's what happens when God gets involved. And I'm telling you, we have the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we take that around here, it will change lives. It will take hopeless people that are in drugs and alcohol and addictions. Their family's a mess. They have no hope. And when you hear their story, even as a pastor sometimes, I'm looking going, this is a mess. But I'm so glad I don't have to fix it. But I can give him the fix. His name's Jesus. And I introduce him to Jesus. And I'm telling you, it can change everything. See, we have a part to play. And we do. And folks, I believe everybody ought to be in part in world missions because you have an obligation. And through missions conference, you have an opportunity. And we can't help everybody in the world. But through your local church, you can do something. You join this body, you're a part. One last thing, he says, we do not well. He says, if this day we hold our peace. Can I just end with this? Not only do I believe that we have to do our part, but I think there's time for us to speak up some more. We always like to say it's just the extrovert's jobs to do all the talking, but we heard that earlier, it's not. The reality, all of us, we do. And folks, I think we need to speak up more. I don't think we need to always hold our peace. I was standing in line for coffee one day in Ponca City, and be quite honest with you, it's in the morning. I'm a 9 to 9 guy, so I'm getting coffee at like 8:30, and this was this means I don't want to talk to you. You say you're a preacher, you have to. No, I don't. I stand in line, I don't say anything like everybody else, and I'm just waiting to get my coffee. And while I'm standing in line, a lady who's working the Starbucks line there is talking very loudly with somebody. I mean, very loud. I mean, everybody in line can hear it. And all of a sudden, she says these words. And so I'm just standing there. She goes, yeah, well, you know, you can't believe everything in the Bible. Yeah, you can't. It's not all true. I'm like, oh. I just want coffee, Lord. I don't want a discussion. I want coffee. You know, but it's like the Holy Spirit's like, say something. I'm like, no. Say, yeah, no, no. Fine. Hi. Actually, that's not true. I mean, every head turns. How y'all doing? That's actually not true. You hear that a lot. People say the Bible's not true, or the story's not true, but actually, that's not accurate. It's actually 100% true. And do you know of any stories that aren't? No. I said, yeah, people just say that all the time. Anyways. Got my coffee, checked it for poison, went on my way. Gave it to my wife. Here you go, honey, this one's yours. She's still alive today, it's okay. You know, and but I'm looking at that going, man. And I get it's hard sometimes. Seriously, I didn't want to say anything. I'm going to be totally transparent. I did not want to say anything. But I'm like, there's just a time to speak up. There's a time. I think you'll know when it is. But here's what I do know is this. It's not just always going to present itself in front of you. Sometimes someone's just going to ask you a question about God, but you and I both know that's rare. Sometimes you just have to take the opportunities that are there. When they come, can I tell you? We have to open up. It's not your job to win people to the Lord. It's your job to tell them about Jesus. We just plant the seed. I don't always get to present full plan of salvation. Sometimes I'm giving a tract, just tell them, say, hey, I want you to consider this. Why don't you come to church? We'd love to talk to you. But I'm just going to say something. Why? Folks, you've been here long enough to know it's what we do. It's our purpose as a church. See, this missions conference is exciting because you and I both know we're to go into all the world. We also know we can't do it alone. That's why we have missionaries that you send around the world. And we have to do it. Folks, it's needed. And why? Well, because I think we had time to unpack chapter 6. This world is hopeless. Our elections aren't going to fix it. It doesn't matter who gets in. It's not fixing it. Why? They need Jesus. Now, our world needs Jesus is what they need. No. And these other places, these other religions, they're not fixing it. The economy's not fixing it. You know what's going to fix it? Jesus. Now, here's what I know. We run into a hopeless world all the time, but we have a wonderful, wonderful answer. So, church, I want to challenge you. Do your part. And don't hold your peace. Speak out and tell people about Jesus. Who knows what the Lord will do? And he just might use the least among you to do something amazing. Because that's the way he operates. If we'll just do our part and not hold our peace.